morning. Today's Bible reading is from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, and that can be found on page 1028. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," said the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
Well, a few things to say by way of preparation. First is, here's a couple of books that go along with this morning's theme about our time and what's the best use of it. This one is called I'm Exhausted, What to Do When You're Always Tired, an application of the gospel to that all too familiar feeling for many of us. A little booklet, won't take you long to read, won't make you too tired. I have a hand over here. How much? $5, excellent. Can I get another?
Surely just say sleep.
I think it might even be more helpful than that, Dave. So if you think you can do better than Dave's advice, come grab the book from the grow table. And another one that is, I think, very applicable is this book. Yes, it is longer, although not too long, about 120 pages, very helpful pages, called Serving Without Sinking. I've mentioned it before, I hope you'll see that by the end of our look into this passage that this is the encouragement that we need, how to keep serving but do it in a way that doesn't sort of drown us. In fact, the opposite, that allows us to serve with joy in our hearts. So there's a couple of things that you might consider if today's talk and passage really ring true for you. Another thing is just that this is not the passage that relates to the Bible study that you would be doing if you're doing study 10 in the week coming. So when I wrote the studies, this week we were going to be looking at the two rich men. We were going to be looking at Zacchaeus and the rich young ruler and how Jesus related to them. But a couple of weeks ago, as I was thinking ahead into these 3 weeks of Jesus encountering different people and how he loved them in different ways or in particular ways to their circumstances, it occurred to me that they were all strangers. That they're all people who Jesus met, perhaps only once, and was their first meeting with them. And I thought, well, that's helpful, of course, and I hope you've learned something from the last couple of weeks, but we spend most of our time with people we know very well, don't we? With our friends and with our family and perhaps people at work. How would Jesus relate to people he knows really well? How would he relate to his friends? And so to do that, I've changed the passage, and so we're going to be looking at this passage concerning Mary and Martha. That means that your leader, your small group or DNA leader is going to have to choose, or you're going to have to help them choose, whether to stick with the passage that's in the study or whether to just dig further into the passage we're looking at this morning. Another thing in regard to that is that I, during the week, thought I was going to speak not just on these 5 verses, but also on 8 verses from John chapter 12, John chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, which is why at the top of the order of service there at the Bible talk outline, it says both passages. I've decided that would just be too long, especially with this long preamble. And so we're not going to, but what I'd encourage you to do is some homework, and that is go home and read those verses. Because they're very similar in lots of ways, and I think you could benefit from seeing the similarities of how Jesus speaks again in a situation that involves Mary and Martha and also Judas in that occasion, how he speaks there and loves them as they need to be loved. So all of that. And the last thing is to say, how do you go with that passage? Last time I remember this passage was preached in our church, some people were quite upset about it. And this week, during the week, one of the people that knew that we were going to be looking at this passage and not the other passages sent me an email and said, "This is one of my least favourite passages in the Bible." And acknowledged because they know it's just for them. What I want to say, though, is that even though this is a passage, and the objections usually come from women, can I say? Obviously, because it's a passage involving two women. But men, it's just as much for you. Okay, so don't check out, guys, just because this is a passage where Jesus is speaking to women. It is just as much a message for the men here today as well. All right, now let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent Jesus to love us and that he loved perfectly in everything, in every moment, in every word, in every action. Your Son came to love the world. Father, help us to see that this is true even in this interaction, that Jesus is loving these two sisters, loving Mary and he's loving Martha. He's speaking the words that they need. And Father, we pray that you will help us to hear those words today and to understand that they're words that we need as well, that Jesus is offering to love us today in exactly the same way he loved Mary and Martha. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So how was your week? How was your week? If you sort of look back over the last 7 days and if you think about how you're feeling now, how was it? How's the week just gone by? And how do you measure that? What is it that makes you feel whether it was a good week or not such a good week? I think often the thing that determines that for us is how fruitful it was, how productive, how efficient. Did we get things done? Was it a week where we felt like at the end of the week we had less on our plate than at the beginning of the week, or perhaps less on our shoulders than we did at the beginning of the week? Although those weeks are all too rare, aren't they? Is it a week where you felt like all those responsibilities that you have, you managed really well, and here you are today just kind of relaxed and kicking back and enjoying the fact that those things are off your shoulders? I doubt it. And the reality is that we live in a society where our value is really closely tied to how much we can get done. It is really closely tied to our productivity. And it's hard, because of that, it's hard to prioritise things that don't seem to achieve anything, things that don't seem to get things done. It's particularly hard, I think, to prioritise relationships, to prioritise spending time with people when at the end of that time you don't necessarily feel like anything's been done, anything's been achieved. And if it's hard to spend time with each other, it's even harder to spend time with God. Really hard. Because in a climate, in a culture where productivity is what rules and where the urgent is always battling against the important, it always seems to be the urgent things that win, doesn't it? That fight the battle and claim the victory over the important things. Well, if that rings true for you, if that's your experience, then we've been given a great opportunity by God this morning to think about a different way to live, to listen to Jesus and hear what he has to say about those priorities, not just what they should be, but even how they can be put right. So, this little story here about Jesus' visit to the home of Martha and of Mary. It's only short, isn't it? Only 5 verses, and yet so much happens. Now, let's see how it unfolds. Firstly, Jesus is travelling with his disciples. Now, that would have been at least the 12, but more than likely quite a few others. It could have been a group of 40, 50, who knows. And they arrive in the town. It doesn't mention it here, but we know from other passages that this is the village or the town of Bethany. And in that town lived a family comprised of two sisters, Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And these guys show up another couple of times in the Gospels. This is the first time we hear about them. And Jesus and all his disciples, they arrive in town, probably they've come from Jerusalem, and Martha hears of their arrival, and she opens her house. You see that? As Jesus and his disciples are on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Isn't that great? I mean, that's not a small thing, to open your home to that many people. because you know that it's going to bring a lot of work with it as well, don't you? You know it's going to bring a lot of preparation and a lot of cleaning up after they're gone. But Martha is keen to have Jesus and his disciples come and stay. She really wants that to happen. And so she opens her home. Now Martha has a sister. Martha has a sister called Mary. And Mary is also very excited that Jesus has come, that Jesus is in their house, as he would be. Very excited about it. And all she wants, all that's on her mind, it isn't all the preparations and all the, and I suppose the cost of having Jesus and all his disciples in the house. All she wants is to spend time with him. That's all she wants. The teacher, they often called him this, rabbi, teacher. The teacher was in their house. He was quite a famous man by this time, very big with the crowds. And now he was in their house. And she is going to make the most of this opportunity. And how does she do that? How does she make the most of the opportunity? Well, it's pretty straightforward. You did what you would when a teacher was in the house. You would take up a position of learning, which was at his feet. Verse 39 says, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. So there's Mary just drinking it in, isn't she? She's taking on the role of a disciple. Now, that was sort of a bit unusual, actually quite unusual for the time that a woman would take up the position of a disciple. It's actually not a position of authority, but a position of status because you're aligning yourself with this teacher. And there she is doing what disciples did, sitting at the feet of Jesus. It would have been men, lots and lots of men surrounding her. She was enjoying that, gathered with these other disciples of Jesus and just listening to him speak. What do you think he was saying? Well, I mean, we know heaps about the sorts of things that Jesus taught. He would have been speaking the truth about the kingdom of God, big things, and saying, you know what, the kingdom of God has come among you, because I am here, I am the king of the kingdom of God. And he would be saying, but those big things have come home to you today. And literally, for Mary and Martha, Jesus the king has come home for them today. And Jesus would be saying, you have a place in God's kingdom through trusting in me. And Jesus would have been probing their hearts, would have been talking to them about what really matters in the kingdom of God and what doesn't matter. And Mary was just sitting there, drinking it all in. Would have been awesome, don't you think, to be in her shoes. But not everybody thinks this scene is so awesome. In the background, Martha, probably the older sister, Martha is in the kitchen, more than likely. And even though Martha had initially been so keen to welcome Jesus, the teacher, the rabbi, the Lord, into their home and welcome the disciples as well, because that was part of the deal if you welcome Jesus in. Even though she was so welcoming to begin with, things have taken a nasty turn because she's the only one getting things ready. And the one person who really should be helping her, the other woman in the house, because that's how it was, she had no right to be sitting at the feet of Jesus. She should have been with Martha. And so you can just imagine, you know, just imagine the self-talk that's going on from Martha. She's out there getting everything ready. And you can just imagine how things kind of got a little, you know, she might have started all happy about it and stuff, but, you know, she got to put together like hundreds of hors d'oeuvres now, and nobody else is lending a hand. Mary's not lending a hand. Bang the pots, bang the pans, smash the oven shut. You know, she's getting really, really upset. And it gets to the point where she is so upset that no amount of smashing and banging is going to relieve her anger. And she's got to speak up. She's got to speak up, and so she does. But interestingly, she doesn't just go to Mary and pull her aside. She goes to Jesus. She goes to Jesus, and she is indignant. She can't hold it in, and so she blurts out her protest. Have a look. Verse 40, it says, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him, that is Jesus, and she asked, Lord, don't you care? Whoa, interesting words to say to Jesus, you know, who came from heaven to earth to die for the sins of the world. Don't you care? Don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself. And that's how she would have said it. Through clenched teeth. Tell her. She's bossing Jesus around at the moment. Tell her to help me. What about me? You know, that's the song she's singing, isn't it? It's the song that she's singing to Jesus. She is furious about the lack of help that she is receiving when all that she is trying to do is be helpful. All that she is trying to do is to make things work out well, to be nice, so that everybody is taken care of. You know? I mean, the bit in the Bible just before this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, she's just trying to be a Good Samaritan. She's just trying to help everybody, isn't she? But nobody's helping her. Now, do you ever feel like this? Do you ever feel like that? Like you're the one carrying the load? And the load you're carrying is heavier than it should be because others aren't. Because other people aren't carrying their load, aren't carrying their weight. And does it make you bitter? What can start out with joyful service, does it become joyless? Does it just become full of bitterness in that situation? I reckon that any of us who have any responsibility in life feel like this at least some of the time. Some of us, I suspect, can feel like this most of the time. So what's Jesus going to do? See, Martha's objection is really reasonable, don't you think? You do think that. See, she has made her objection on very reasonable grounds. She is trying to be helpful. She's trying to do the right thing. But surprisingly, perhaps, Jesus says, I'm not interested. He puts up his hand, talk to the hand. You know, carry out your anger over here, and then we'll have a conversation about it. And what he says to her is, Martha, Martha. He's got to get her attention. Come on, look at me, says Jesus. Look me in the eyes. We need to talk about this. We need to connect on this. Because your heart's not right. He says, Martha, Martha, you are worried. Puts his finger on that. Yes, she is. You are worried. And you are upset. You better believe it, Jesus. About many things. Okay, so he knows how she's feeling. He reflects to her how she's feeling. He acknowledges that. But only one thing is needed, he says. So you're worried, you're upset about many things. You're feeling the weight of those things and they are really getting to you. But here's the thing that you need to understand, Martha. There's actually only one thing, not those many things, only one thing that is needed. And Mary, your sister, who you are so upset with, wouldn't this be rubbing salt into the wound? Mary has chosen what is best, or what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. You want me to take that away from her? No way, no deal. In fact, you know what? It's not that she should become more like you, but you, in this instance, in this regard, should become more like her. Now, what's going on here? What's going on? Is this like, does Jesus need to read that Five Love Languages book? You know, has he not understood? Do they just, do Martha and Jesus or Martha and Mary just have different love languages? You know, Martha's love language is acts of service. Jesus' love language is, what would it be? Quality time, you know, and just spend time with me. Is that all that it is? No, it's bigger than that. It's much more real, much deeper than that. And I think there are two reasons that Jesus speaks this way to Martha. The first is that he knows her heart. He knows her heart. He knows what's going on for her. Maybe it wouldn't be hard to actually see what's going on for Martha in this moment because she lets it all out. But he says to her, you know what, Martha? I know that you are distracted. Do you see that verse? It's not on the words of lips of Jesus. It's John's words, but they're the words of the Holy Spirit. Verse 40, Martha was distracted. From what? Well, from the thing that Mary was doing. From the thing that mattered. From the thing that was needed. Martha was distracted by all the preparations, and Jesus knows that. He knows that in that moment, Martha's heart is on the wrong things. She's valuing the wrong things. She's valuing getting the job done and serving rather than actually being served by Jesus. And that's easy to do, isn't it? And Jesus sees that. He sees that she's distracted and that the distraction is leading to worry for her, anxiety. You know how worry works. It crowds out everything else from your mind. It becomes small things become big things. That's how worry works. That's what's going on for her. And Jesus knows that this is what's going on. And he can also see very clearly that the distraction and the worry is not bearing good fruit. That it's causing resentment for her. It's causing bitterness for her. And Jesus doesn't want that for her. And he knows that the solution isn't just that Mary goes and helps her. The solution is that she needs to know how she is loved by Jesus. That's what she needs to know. And that's why he says what she does, what he does. So that's the first reason. Jesus knows Martha's heart. That's why he speaks the way that he does. And of course, Jesus knows what's best. He knows what's needed in the situation. You know what? He says, Martha, there will always be more to do. You know that to-do list that you tick off and tick off and tick off and tick off, and then you get to the next day and you have to transfer half the things that were on yesterday's list and add all the things for today's list. It will never end. And it doesn't matter whether you've got 50 guests in your house or no guests in your house, you will always have a to-do list that you can't get to the end of. There'll always be more jobs to do. There will always be more meals to prepare. There will always be more people to care for. All those good things, all those loving things, you will never get to the end of that list. And because of that, stop trying to get to the end of that list. And when the opportunity is there to do something far more important, take it. Take it. Because the thing that is always better and the thing that is always needed is that we know Jesus. We know his love for us, and that that love for us grows inside of us to be love for him. And that's the thing that will enable us to love like him. To love joyfully. To love sacrificially. To love without limit. To love fearlessly. To love with the truth. All those things that we've been seeing all term. That's the thing, knowing him, that will enable it. Now, don't get this wrong. Understand that Mary is not off in her room checking Facebook, okay? She's not wasting time. She's not doing useless things. She's doing the best thing. She's doing the best thing. The goal of love is to know and love Jesus. You know, the language there where it says she has chosen what is better, if it was translated literally, it would say she has chosen the good portion. It's a term relating to food. Martha is off in the kitchen. She's trying to whip up a big meal for everybody, make it all nice. And you bet she was going to give Jesus the best portion. That's how she thinks it should be working. But Jesus is saying to her, no, no, I'm the one who gives the best portion. You need me to serve you. It's not up to you in the first place to serve me. Matthew 10:45, Jesus says, "The Son of Man came not to be served." The King of creation came not as a king who lorded it over others, but as a servant. Came not to be served, but to serve, and in the end to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you see how it works? It's not that Martha is doing the wrong thing. She's just not doing the best thing, and she's got things the wrong way around. That's where the resentment comes from. She's trying to love, but forgetting how she is being loved. She's trying to do she's trying to do before understanding who she is in Christ Jesus. Our doing has to flow out of our being with Jesus and who we are because of him. Now, this idea of what is needed, I think, is really helpful. This year, you know, the challenge is out there. We're trying to double our giving. And in our family, one of the ways that we've sort of tried to help ourselves think about that is to ask this question about spending money. Do we need it? I think I mentioned this before. It's a very helpful question. In fact, it's a very clarifying question. Because you ask, do we need it? And I tell you what, 99% of the time the answer is no. Now, that doesn't mean that 99% of the time we're not spending that money. But it is helping us to understand the difference between the things that are needed and the things that we're just choosing to do. Now, if that matters how we spend our money, how much more does it matter how we spend our time? And in regard to our time, Jesus says, you know what, keep asking that question, what is needed? And in the end, you'll come up with only one thing. If you understand things truly, you'll only come up with one thing that is truly, ultimately, eternally necessary. And you know what it is, don't you? Or maybe you don't. It's this, that you know Jesus, that you receive Jesus as the one who serves you, your Lord, your Saviour. That's the one thing that is needed, the one thing that is necessary. But how does that work with life? Life is busy, right? There's lots to do. How does that work? What does Jesus really mean? Is it bad to look after your guests, to get things done? Should we only ever read our Bibles, pray and meditate? Is that it? Is that what life should look like? Well, no, of course not. But here's the problem. Do we live in a Mary world or a Martha world? Mary world or Martha world? It's a Martha world. Come on. Martha rules the world. Lots and lots of Marthas rule the world. Okay, they make things happen. And they're always expecting and demanding of others that we all hop on the conveyor belt and we're all making things happen. We live in a Martha world. And Jesus knows it. On the way up to Brisbane, I had to drive up to Brisbane yesterday. And on the way somewhere around the Gold Coast, there was a car with a number plate, "I'm late." That was their number plate. "I'm late." It defined their life. And do you feel like that? Of course I overtook that person. Make of that what you will. But I'm late. Is that how you feel? Like there's always a burden. There is always more to be doing, always somewhere to be going, and you're always on the treadmill behind, running late. It is a Martha world. And it is full of distractions. It's a really important word to get your head around. Distractions. Things that take your mind and your heart away from the one thing that's necessary. Away from the one thing that is needed. And I tell you what, if it was a problem then, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was speaking to Mary and Martha, is it not an even bigger problem now? Even here in Lismore? Backward old Lismore, even here, if you're anything like me, you've got a world of distraction in your pocket, haven't you? We're just surrounded and crowded by distractions. And so Jesus' point is this: none of us is really in great danger of being too much like Mary. Highly unlikely. Highly unlikely because of our circumstances and the world we live in and the way that we get sucked in and distracted. We are all in great danger of being like Martha, allowing good things and sometimes bad things, but often enough good things to distract us from what's best. And we miss out. It means we miss out. Do you understand that? That all your busyness is actually causing you to miss out on what's best. It's not achieving anything of eternal value if you're not choosing what is best first. And I think the secret to really doing something about this is to understand that we choose our busyness. How often do you think of yourself as a victim of sort of time and circumstances, and you don't have any choice in your busyness? It's a lie. That's a lie that you've believed. We choose our busyness. Now you might be going, what? No, you don't know my life. I mean, you know, those cows don't milk themselves. You know? Those kids don't feed themselves and clothe themselves. You know? Yeah, well, you know, had to pick something. And I thought, well, that's a good example, right? Cows do not milk themselves. Okay. And there's plenty of examples. And you've got examples, I'm sure, that you could throw back at me and say, you know, those things don't happen by themselves. But look at what Jesus says to Martha. Last sentence in the passage. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. What's the implication? You've also made a choice, Martha. Mary has chosen, and you've made a choice as well. You've chosen how you're spending your time. You've chosen your busyness. And you've got to come to terms with that. Because until you come to terms with that, you're not going to start making the right choices with your time. You're not going to start choosing to sit at the feet of Jesus. So how is this going to help us love like Jesus? Well, we need to be prepared to speak to ourselves and to one another as Jesus speaks to Martha. Not just me standing up here on a Sunday, but every single one of us saying it to ourselves and saying it to each other, correcting, rebuking and encouraging one another fearlessly, speaking the truth in love to one another, reminding one another that in the end, only one thing is needed. Are we giving ourselves to that one thing that is needed? So what would a correction or a rebuke look like? Well, when we know that each other are busy with good things, you know, things like work and looking after kids and improving our lifestyle and getting or staying fit or trying to, we need to make sure that we're not letting each other get away with the lie that we don't have any choice about how we spend our time. And we need to be asking one another, are you doing what's best? Yep, okay, there might be time in your life for those things, but is it at the cost of what's best? You need to be making sure, keeping each other accountable on that. Nothing is more important. But it's not just about our activity and our behaviour. We need to go deeper than that with each other. Where we encounter worry and anxiety and busyness in each other, we need to lovingly talk to each other about where that's coming from, what its source is, what distractions are causing that worry and that busyness. And we need to make sure that we're doing that with the gospel. We need to make sure that we're saying, you know what? You've been set free from that worry and that anxiety and that busyness because Jesus is Lord. He's in control and you're not. And you can hand it over to him. And the more time you spend knowing him, the more you'll know that. The more time you spend praying to him, the worries will fade away because you will acknowledge that he's in control and you're not. Because if we don't use the gospel when in our correction and our rebuke of one another, it'll just end up another thing on the to-do list, won't it? Oh, now I've got to read the Bible and pray as well. How am I going to fit that in? No, no, you don't have to do those things. You can do those things. You've been set free to do those things, to value those things. And what you should be looking for is a heart that wants to do those things. So there's certainly a lot we can do in the realm of correction and rebuke, but there's lots we can do to encourage one another as well. Encourage one another to spend time, to even waste time, as it were, with Jesus and with our Heavenly Father, to be reading the Bible, to be praying to Him, good time, not just kind of on the run time, good time, reading the Bible and praying with God. Not kind of double tasking, what's that called, multitasking, you know, kind of, oh, it's really handy that I can do seven things, including one of them being reading the Bible, all at the same time. No. Dilution, okay, it doesn't, I mean, you know, there might be a time for that, but on the whole, you need to make the time, choose the time. Another way we can do it is we can help people who may not sort of really know, if you don't even know, what does it look like to sit at the feet of Jesus? What does it look like to get to know God? Tell somebody that, somebody who you think might be able to help you, and they'll be able to point you in the right direction. We can help people by, you know, if someone's life is just really manic and crazy, maybe we can help them by actually doing stuff for them that does have to get done, if that's the only way to help them make the time. Love them like that so that the time becomes available for them. We can help one another, encourage one another by our example. I've fallen off the wagon, I've stopped doing this recently, but I have friends who are still doing it for me. It's great. Just every day as they read something from the Bible, they send me something about their thoughts from what they read. That's a great thing to do. They're teaching me by their example. They're encouraging me by their example, both by what they say and by the reminder, you should be doing this too. It's what matters. It's what's necessary. It's what's best. We can share that with one another, as I just said, and we can do it together. You know, Mary wasn't the only one sitting at the feet of Jesus, was she? All the disciples were there, and there was a learning community. And there's great power in that. Great power in sitting at the feet of Jesus together. It's what we've been doing now. We've got to look for all the opportunities that we have, you know, throughout the week to be doing just that, to be focusing our minds and our hearts not on the things that can distract us, but zeroing in on the one thing that's necessary, the one thing that ultimately matters, knowing, loving Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the challenge of Jesus' words to Martha, because we know that they are a challenge to us as well, and that they don't come from a loveless heart. The opposite is true. They come from the loving heart of the universe. That these are words spoken by our Lord and our Saviour, the one who you sent from heaven to earth to be our life, to take our death, to pay for our sin, to offer us forgiveness and to bring us back to you. Father, if these are the words that Jesus speaks, then help us to hear them as the loving words that they are, as the loving correction and rebuke and encouragement that they are to us to choose what is best. Father, thank you that is what you want for us. Help us to want it for ourselves, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.